I map out our preaching for about 6 months at a time. I'm all the way through September in what I've planned to preach to you guys, but I came to this weekend and I didn't have anything on my schedule. So I said, God, what would you like me to preach? And he took me, perhaps because of some of the things that are going on in my own life, and certainly because all of us needs to hear from all of Scripture, but certain parts pertain in maybe more specific ways. I'm going to preach you to the prodigal son today. My first sermon ever, it was 33 years ago that I preached in my church as a junior high intern, summer intern, in Pekin, Illinois, and this was the passage I picked. I'm not preaching that message. I'm glad that it's lost to antiquity. But it's the first sermon I ever preached, and so we're going to revisit this familiar passage, one that I know you know, but maybe you don't, and certainly all of us need to hear. I read a book, portions of it at least, this week called Prodigal God by Tim Keller. Couldn't recommend it more highly to you if you like to read or listen to books like I do in your vehicle or on your headphones as you walk. This is a great one. Couldn't put it down. You know, have you ever sat out, like read a section of a book and you just keep reading? I can't stop reading this book. It's one of these books. But let's get to the book, shall we? I'm in Luke 15. Chapter 15, verse 1 starts like this. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, that was their job, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And so he told them, all of them, it was an all y'all, sinners, tax collectors, Pharisees, and scribes, he told them this parable. It's a typical crowd for Jesus. It's really interesting, the mix. You had the dregs of society and then the tops of society, the very worst in Jewish culture and the highest of the high in the society that they lived in. Worst mingled with first. It's kind of the picture that we had. This was like a moral Yelp review, okay? The tax collectors and sinners, 0 stars. You're going to be hearing a lot of this today. That's what I went with. The Pharisees and scribes, anybody want to guess? 5. They got the 5-star rating, right? Like if they were Uber drivers, they were the best Uber drivers ever. Just 5 stars all the way across. Jesus speaks and he aims his words primarily at the Pharisees and scribes. And he has these two objectives in mind as he actually teaches 3 parables. We're going to look at all 3 briefly, or 2 briefly, and then the 1 more fully. But his objectives are these: to justify his mission, to rescue the 0 stars present. And Jesus states his mission at a particular 0-star Jewish guy's house. His name was Zacchaeus. He was a wee little man. Yep. If you didn't grow up in the church, some of these jokes aren't going to hit you, but we all grew up singing a song about Zacchaeus. He was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. But more importantly than his height or his stature was the fact that he was hated in his town, reviled in his culture. They couldn't stand him. He was a tax collector employed by the Romans to basically gouge his fellow citizens. And Jesus comes into his town and he points right at him and he says, Zach, you're who I'm here for. I'm going to your house. I'm going to your house today. Yeah. And we're going to have lunch and I'm going to share with you the good news that I've been sent to earth to give, and you're going to change. In fact, you're going to change in such ways that people are going to, their minds are going to be blown. You're going to give back the money that you stole and you're going to just be a different guy from here on out. And when people see you, they're going to understand my mission, which he states clearly here in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. The Son of Man, that's Jesus, came to seek and to save the lost. Do we understand that today? As his church, as his people here on earth, yeah, there's lots of things that we can be and should be doing as followers of Jesus Christ, right? Amen? Lots of things. Worship him, we just did that. Hear his word preached, you're doing that right now. But does everybody understand that the chief mission of our Savior were the 0 stars of culture? Seek and save that which is lost. What he was doing was Zacchaeus. It's what he was doing with the woman who was caught in adultery. It's what he was doing with all of the losers, the 0 stars, spiritually speaking, that he encountered in life. That's his mission. It's going to be the source material for all 3 of the parables that he's going to tell here in Luke 15. They center around basically three things: a loss, a find, and a party ensues. Anybody ever lost something and found it? How do you react? Anybody gone halfway through your day and realized that your credit card's no longer with you? And you have to, like, back, if you've had like a busy day of errands and stuff like that, you have to backtrack through everywhere you were that you use that thing, because I don't carry cash anymore, hardly. And so that's just always, I love to tap. Does anybody else like to tap? I'm a tapper. Boop. Oh, yes. But somewhere along the line, I had tapped and left my credit card, and I'm freaking out trying to find it. I know I could cancel it, but that's a pain. Isn't that a pain? So I'm calling to all these places that I've been, and I called the place that I had lunch, and they said, "Yes, Mr. Saunders, we have your credit card." I go in there and I pick it up, and I'm not going to lie, did a little dance. They thought it was weird too. You're fine. But that's what we see in these three parables. Something's lost, or someone is lost, and then they're consequently found, and then there's a party in all three. Jesus speaks to justify his mission. His mission to seek and to save the zero stars. But in this last parable, he gets to another objective in the time that he's sharing, in particular here with Luke 15, the crowd that he's with, the sinners and the tax collectors and the Pharisees and the scribes. He turns his focus from his mission to the mindset of the Pharisees and scribes who are listening to him. Because here is an addendum on the last story, the story we're going to cover this morning, the parable of the lost son, which I think should be called the parable of the lost sons. They're both lost. But the lost sons, the first one is a zero star, and the second one is a five star. And Jesus pauses at the end of that last parable and just says, "Hey, let me talk to you, Pharisees and scribes. Let me challenge the mindset you have." The five stars in that culture and in our culture, spiritually speaking, need to understand that they're not all that or a bag of chips. Five stars need humbling. They need to understand that rule-keeping could never justify them, because they could never justly keep the rules. They need to be rescued as much as the zero stars do. And that's what Jesus is going to challenge them. In fact, they're in an even greater pickle than the zero stars, because their pride keeps them from seeing their need. Anybody know someone like that? You come to them and you give them what you think is good advice, but their pride keeps you from hearing it, right? Yeah, thanks a lot. Here's the Heisman. You can just get on down the road. Pride is a nasty thing. Jesus said this a chapter before in Luke 14. He says, "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Matthew quotes this same these same words from Jesus in the 23rd chapter of his gospel. And it follows in that gospel that Jesus presents what are called the woes, the seven woes to the scribes and Pharisees. He goes to town, takes them out behind the woodshed, opens up a can, whatever you want to call it. And he just takes these guys to task. Why? Because they thought they were here. Five stars. And Jesus described to them, "Man, you guys go out and you make followers of yourself, and they're followers of hell." I mean, read them. There's seven of them in chapter 23 of Matthew, and it is strong. Jesus is more gentle here in his parables in Luke, specifically the lost son's parable, but he's still going to challenge them. So those are the two things that he's doing: justifying his mission and challenging the mindset of the five stars in his presence. Can I just quickly go over the first two parables before we get to the sons? There's three parables here. There's a lost sheep, a lost coin, and lost sons. Are they behind me yet? Is that them? Does everybody see them? Yeah. The sheep and the sons get the most run. We don't always often hear the coin preached. But who's ever sung the line, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God, he leaves the 99. That's the sheep. That's the parable of the sheep, right? Obviously, I bet you twice a month when I'm preaching, I bring up the prodigal son. It's just, you know, it's a part of our story and well-known. Each of the parables are metaphors. There's people depicted, and then God is depicted in some way. The people are the sheep and the coins and the son or the sons. The sheep are dumb, easily led astray, and in need of rescue, and the shepherd gets them. And they have a party after he's found. The coin, precious, but without life or capability in saving itself. It couldn't find itself. It's inert. It's a piece of money, and so it's found and a party ensues. And then finally the sons. The one is found, a party ensues. The other son, not as happy. We'll get to that in a second. But in the stories, God is the shepherd. A woman with a light who finds the coin. A father who accepts back to his son to his house. God is the savior in each of the stories. Some scholars have actually looked at these three parables and see them as kind of a comprehensive understanding of our gospel. We have to be found, as it were, by the shepherd, who they see, they go Trinitarian on it. They see the shepherd as Jesus, the Son of God, who comes to seek and to save the lost. We just covered that earlier, right? They see the Father, obviously, in the parable of the lost sons, as God the Father, whose home is heaven. He's waiting there for us. Those who have been sought by the Son and have accepted the Son, we will go to him someday, just like the lost son returned to his home in the parable of the lost sons. Where does that leave the woman with the light? Well, scholars think this might be a representation of the Holy Spirit. The woman, anybody know what the woman is a symbol of in the scriptures, especially the New Testament? She's the bride, right? So the woman here might be the church, and the light would be the work of the Holy Spirit, the truth of God, through his church to a world that is dead without him, unable to save itself like a coin. And the church is meant to draw people to the saving grace of the Father through the Son. That's the first two, the sheep and the coin, the shepherd and the woman. But we're going to come to this last one, a parable that portrays, like I said, two sons. The famous younger son, the zero star, he's going to represent to the crowd that Jesus is teaching the tax collectors and the sinners. That's you guys. I don't know if he pointed at him as he's talking about the younger son, the zero star, but he's certainly referring to those in need of a savior. The older son, as I've mentioned, is going to represent the Pharisees and the scribes. He's the five star in the story. They weren't given names, so I've chosen to give them one. Okay, younger son, zero star. We'll call him zero. Older son, five star. We'll call him five. So zero and five had a father. Both defy him. We'll see that borne out. And both seek to use him for what he has rather than love him for who he is. We'll see that borne out. But the Father pursues them both in different ways, but he invites them to come into his home and receives them regardless. That's the good news, people. We have a God who is our Father, who loves us, who calls us and beckons us home. So I don't know where you are this morning as we read this parable. I don't know if you're someone who is on this side of life with Jesus. You know, whether you know it or not, you're a zero star. You're without hope because you're without a savior. You're lost. Now, I pray that today you're encouraged across the line of faith into life with him because your Father's waiting for you to come home. I know many of you here already have made that decision, but you're in peril, just like the older brother was in this house. If you're not careful, you might get out over your skis, spiritually speaking, and think you're something when you're nothing. And so our reminder today, encouragement today, is to remember not to become like five. Let's read the parable. Verse 11 says this. Then he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them, zero, said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And so the father divided his property between them. You just saw it on the screen, but zero star wanted freedom from his father. Better put, maybe, zero wanted freedom instead of his father. But he just wanted to take his father's stuff with him when he went. Now, many of us are familiar with this story. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. But just know this, if you didn't know this already, super hugely disrespectful of zero to ask this of his dad. It would be disrespectful today for you, you know, my kids to come up to me and say, hey, I want my inheritance now. I'd be like, go away. Yeah. But in this age, a couple thousand years ago, Rome was in rule. And Rome had this pater familias standard. It meant the father ruled the family. Pater is father, familias is obviously family. It's the father, what the father says, go. Father knows best. It's a show from the 60s. Father may not have known best back then, but it didn't matter. What he said went. He chose who you married. He chose where you lived. He was over you if you were in his family. So everybody listening to this story from Jesus is immediately, what is going on? Just have no idea. Certainly this dad should disown the son, if not just doom him to death per pater familias. But instead, remarkably, the dad does what the son asks. He divides his property. And a lot of times people come to this story and they think, well, there's two sons, so he gets half. He doesn't get half. The older son in Jewish families gets 2/3. The younger son gets 1/3. But that third was in property holdings, probably property holdings that this family had had for its generations, for its existence in Israel. And so what this dad decided to do was to take his one asset in life. They didn't have, like, you know, IRAs and you know, bank accounts and gold bars and you know, safes. He just took his dirt, his only possession, and he sold 1/3 of it, we can assume, and he gave it to his son. And his son, in that liquidated form, took his riches and did what comes next. Not many days later, the young son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. Anybody want to guess how this works out? Not well. Freedom from the father did not work out for Zero. It tells us in verse 14 that when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. Don't want to over-preach this, but life without God leads to need. Now, needs are going to happen regardless. But the great thing, we just sang about it, God is more than enough in the midst of our needs. Like, we may not have, you know, all of the solutions we're seeking, you know, in physical or material senses, but God's presence in our lives is what enables us to walk through those times of need. And people without him, well, they just don't have that. Life leads us to need. And so in his need, he tried to figure it out. He went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, a Gentile land, we don't know which one it is. And that Gentile man sent this Jewish boy in the field to feed his pigs. Good Jewish boy, slopping the non-kosher pigs. Bad spot. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and yet no one gave him anything. I don't know that I'd sensed this before. That's why it's so important that we keep reading God's word. Like you'll read it a million times, and then on the million and first time, you'll be like, I never saw that before. He wanted the pods, and I don't know what clicked in my head. He's like, he wanted the pods, but he just couldn't eat them. Maybe he was like, I can't eat that. No, he wasn't allowed to eat. The refuse, just so we're clear, this is whatever the pigs weren't going to eat, which is kind of odd to think of. Pigs eat everything. So from the extras, this benevolent man of the land who had sent this Jewish boy to slop pigs says, no, you can't even eat their food, bro. And so what's he doing? Starve. Starve, son. I don't care. Yeah. I'm guessing the freedom that he sought had not worked out, but it pushed him to a point where things could change. He's sitting there at the trough, and the trough pushed Zero to the truth. The son comes to himself, and he says, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned before you. That's Luke 15:18. Zero Star longs for home. He knew where he was from. He knew which side of the bread the butter was on. He understood that his father was there and that he had plenty and he was his resource. And so he headed home. He longed to return home. Anybody in here moved before? Who's moved? Anybody move from like town to town, house to house? Yeah, I was, when I turned 18, I lived in my last house. It was my 18th house that I'd lived in 18 years. It's a lot of moves, you guys. That was spread out over, I think, 8 different towns. Did a lot of moving, right? And so I have a lot of homes, a lot of places I can go back to because I have history there. My home is Maine. I grew up in northern Maine, especially my formative year, middle schools, years and high school years. And I can't tell you how it feels when I cross the state line, usually from New Hampshire into Maine. Just something happens in me. Anybody else got that for your home, where you're from? And things just smell familiar, look familiar. Eleanor and my kids always make fun of you. I drive past all the places that were my places every time I go home to where I'm from in Maine. They're like, why do you do that? I don't know. It just makes me feel like home. It's where I'm from. Church changed in the 40 years since I lived there. More than that. Anyway, but it's home. Okay, what's that got to do with this sun? What's that got to do with us, spiritually speaking? We are created by God. Everybody with me on that? You may not believe that yet, but that's part of what we believe. God created us, it tells us in his word, in his image. And so there's this part of God that's in us. And spiritually speaking, that's our home. He's even though sin is nasty, sin and self are huge deterrents in the journey that is this life, constantly steering us away from God and the home that he has for us. But all of us who have truly trusted in Jesus understand that we've responded to this calling, this spirit outward calling to us in the inward part of us that is created in his image. And we've headed home. We used to sing about it in the churches I grew up in. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home tenderly. Something, something, Jesus is calling. Calling, oh sinner, come home. Yeah, come home. This kid understands. My father's house has plenty. I need to go on home. So he says in verse 19, I'm no longer worthy to... That's what I'll say to him. I'll say that I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. He practices his speech. He knows it's going to be a hard sell with dad, or expects it to be so, right? And so he's already readying himself to make sure that his dad knows. I don't think I need to be reinstated as your son. I want to be treated as a hired servant. This is interesting. I didn't know this either. This time I learned this too. Did you know there's a difference between hired servants and house servants? House servants lived in the house. Hired servants lived in the village. They were like a step down from the house servants. House servants felt like family. Hired servants were just tradesmen who came in and worked on the land. And so he's not even trying to get the house. He's just like, Dad, I'll live in the village with the rest of the hired servants, the tradesmen. And what will I do? As a hired servant, I will come to your house and I will work. Why? Because I took a third of what you have and I need to pay it back. I get this, Dad. I'm not expecting to be reinstated into the family. I just want to eat. I want to be somewhere where I'm at least quasi cared for. And so I'm throwing myself at your mercy. I expect nothing except to work off my debt and to live in the village next door. That's his plan. It's his penance. Nasty word. You know, we don't believe in penance, right? That's not us. We don't believe you got to do a bunch of this and a bunch of that to somehow atone for our sin. What you have to say is, God, that was sin. And I am truly sorry. I repent of that sin. And I am asking you for the forgiveness that you lovingly and willingly give when I sin. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. It's not a work off. It's a grace off. He doesn't get that yet, but he's about to learn. Because the Father is eager to love and restore. Penance will never work, but grace always does. It says that he arose, the Son did, and came to his Father. While he was still a long way off, his Father saw him, and he felt compassion, and he sprinted. This isn't like, this is run. He ran to him. embraced him. It's this great Greek word, epipipto. We talked about pipto when we talked about love and how love never fails or falls. It's that Greek word, pipto. This is epipipto. It means fall upon. It's the idea of like a sack in football. It's fighting your way to someone and then just leaping with all of your weight on them. And hugging and kissing that person. This son was probably unkempt, unclothed even, destitute. But his father knew him. Maybe by his gait, he saw him from a distance, ran, embraced, and kissed. The son said to him, here's my speech, Dad. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He nailed it. That's exactly what he said he was going to say. Does everybody see that? He should be in Toastmasters or something. He did a good job there, right? But his father, this is so great, father does not even respond to the speech. See, while Junior's been practicing the speech, the father's been practicing the run and the hug. I believe that. Sorry for the servant who had to play the son. All right, just start walking up the road, you know, Jeffrey, here we go. All right, when he comes, when I see him, I'm going to run down the road and I'm going to tackle him like this and kiss his whole face. I don't know if that's the case. Some of you are like, wow, I didn't know the Bible said that. It doesn't. I made that part up. But I do believe that this was not a spur-of-the-moment decision for the dad. His mind, like our Heavenly Father's, is already made up. When we decide to leave the trough and head back home, he has already determined to greet us with his love and grace and acceptance and to welcome us in. Let that be an encouragement to you. To those of you who think I've out-sinned the grace of God, nothing could be less true. It's just a lie. He doesn't even listen to the speech. He just turns and he sets the wheel that he's been planning in motion. He says to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on and put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. I love this verse. Who owns the best robe in the house? Dad does. He's saying, give him my robe, which just so we're clear, a couple thousand years ago, that meant you're in the family. If that wasn't clear enough, he said, give him my ring, which would be the ring that had an indentation in it that he would use as a signet when he signed his letters. You have the authority of my house. You have the robe that is my house. And you have shoes. And why are the shoes significant? Because he'd asked to be a servant. And just so the kid was clear, he's like, you're not going to be a servant in my house, kid. The servants didn't have shoes. The sons did. All of it. Fraught, rife. With the message, you're home. And you're not just home. You're fully restored as my son. Which, for those of you doing the math, means that he inherits again. Which might explain why the older brother is a little ticked off in the next few verses. Because up until now, the kid hadn't taken anything that was his. His two-thirds was still in play. But now he's back, and he gets a third of older brother's two-thirds. Well, that's not going to play well. He's already kind of ticked off at his kid. He hurt his dad. Probably hurt him, his kid brother, I should say. But we get his story next. I don't have time. All right. Five Star wanted to control his father. Five Star wanted to control his dad. He justified himself as being a good son, a rule follower. Don't forget, Zero Star, tax collectors, sinners in the crowd that Jesus is teaching. Five Star, well, that's the Pharisees and the scribes. In the first part of this, you know, piece of the story, the Pharisees and scribes are like right on. That's exactly how the older brother should act. Would have done the same thing. How dare Zero come home? Here's how the story unfolds. His older son, five, was in the field. And as he came out, as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. Imagine that celebration from Kool and the Gang is playing right now. But it'll happen next service. Anyway, And he called one of the servants and he asked what these things meant. And he said to him, the servant says to the man, the older brother, zero or five, he says, your brother has come home, zero's back, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. And five says, great. No, he does not. Five was angry. The word here means like seething, like beyond, losing his mind. And his anger caused him to refuse to go in. Again, the Pharisees and scribes were like, that's right. Stand your ground. When you hear this kind of news, you're the righteous one in this story. The son, everybody knows what the word prodigal means, right? Does everybody know what the word prodigal means? Prodigal is this word that means to spend excessively and lavishly on unwise things. That's why this prodigal son is called the prodigal son. He took his dad's money and wasted it. But this older son is looking at the dad and thinking, I've got a prodigal dad. Because my dad is taking my stuff and killing a fattened calf and giving this kid the robe and the ring and the shoes. He's unwisely and excessively lavishing things on foolish sons. I can't be a part of this. I'm out. And in world's knowledge and understanding, it plays out. Except that he doesn't know that in his refusal to join his father's party, he is being as disrespectful of his dad, maybe not in the same ways as his younger brother had been, but he was still not functioning in pater familias. The dad said it's time to party, and the son said no. So for the second time on the same day, everybody get this? The father comes out to a son. His father comes out and entreats him. Wouldn't it be kind of cool if it was the same road that he had just run to meet his younger son? Older son's pouting, maybe in the same spot that the tackle took place. When the father walks the same steps off the porch of his house to a second son, and they have this conversation. He asks him to come to the party. In verse 29, it says that five said this to his father, look, this is so disrespectful. You can't see it in the English, but this is not how you would address your dad. This is basically like in our language, dude. Like some of you have served in our military, thank you for your service. None of you would go up to a 4-star general and say, dude. It's not how it works in our military or in this family. And so, second disrespect recorded. He doesn't go to the party, and then he disrespectfully addresses his dad. He says, dude, these many years I have served you. And watch this. How over his spiritual skis is he? I have never disobeyed your command. Never? Everybody knows never's a problem, right? Like if you say to your spouse, you never, you got a problem there. They're going to figure out the one time they did. And the fight's going to go longer. Don't say that. Never is not a word that humans can use, especially when it comes to obedience. You never disobeyed your father? Settle down there, five. I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a goat. Well, that might be true, that I might celebrate with my friends. What's he saying? Zero comes home, fatted calf, which by the way, I skipped this part. Fatted calf, that's community party time, right? Like family party, maybe a goat. But if you have this one cow, meat was not on the menu most nights, but if you had this one cow that had been fattened up for the sake of a feast, if you killed that cow, everybody in town is coming over for dinner. He says, I haven't even gotten a goat for all my obedience. And Zero comes home and he gets the cow. This Zero, verse 30, who has devoured your property with prostitutes. You killed the fattened calf for him. One of the commentaries that I read says, how does he know that he was with prostitutes? Anyway. Now, here's the bottom line with both of these sons. They both dishonor the dad. They both come to the dad and say, you owe me. Zero says, give me everything I got coming to me. And five is, you know, not as egregious, but he's like, hey, a goat every once in a while, what do you say? You owe me, dad. You owe me. Again, the father responds like he does. He's eager to love, in this case, with this brother, eager to love and restore. And he says to him, son, I picture him putting his arms on his hands on his shoulder. Never ever do this when you're having that tender moment with one of your loved ones. Son, you're always with me. And all that is mine has always implied been yours. It's a kind way of him saying, what are you even talking about? How can you even think this way? Why are you living in comparison to your brother rather than reveling in the grace that I give you as your dad? You just don't see it, son, because you're not thinking right. He's challenging the mindset of five. He says in verse 32, it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother, zero, was dead. Heading towards death, certainly in a physical sense, but dead to us. He had left us. And now he's alive. He was lost, and now he's found. And the story ends. Have you ever been frustrated by the Bible ending in a certain place? You're like, that it? Did the brother go to the party? I mean, did five go in? You know, if this was the director's cut, you had all the alternate endings, maybe that was one of them. My guess, since Jesus was talking to these Pharisees and scribes and representing them in the character that was the five-star brother, maybe he didn't make it to the party. What a travesty. For our purposes today, as we kind of come to a close now, there's always more sermon. I got just two things for you. The first one is this. I'm going to skip over that quote and just go to this. As we head into the Easter season and as we head into the rest of life together as a church, let me remind us of the mission of our Savior Jesus. He came to seek and to save those who are lost. Came for the zero stars. We're all there at one time, right? Even if we come to faith in Christ, we end up kind of, you know, heading in directions that don't honor him. And so whether the person is without Jesus or someone who has known Jesus and walked away, our mission as the church is the mission of our Savior to reach out to the zeros, the younger brothers in life. And so let that carry you into this next week as you consider whether or not you're going to ask that neighbor again to church. Because you might have the same kind of misgivings. They're not going to say yes. They're too far gone. Listen, you might be the only Jesus that person ever sees. And your mission is his mission. So let's be ready to reach out to the younger brothers. For those of you who may be rating zero stars among us, be encouraged. The Father is asking you, come home. I love you. I'll meet you on the road. My grace is sufficient. And if you're among that number, and this might be one of your first times back at church, make Bay Life your home. You know why? Because we're all about the zero stars here. We say it all the time. It's okay not to be okay. It's just not okay to stay there. We'll take you as you are, because that's what God does with us. Amen? So wherever you are and whoever you are, make this your home and discover Jesus here with us. That's the first thing. Reach out to the younger brothers in your life. And the last thing is this, resist becoming an older brother in your life. Like Jesus said, I already quoted Luke 14, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Woe to us if we become scribes and Pharisees. Woe to us if we look down our nose at the other political party or at the people who are undesirable. Everybody gets that the Father would run down the road for them, right? And so we who follow him run alongside. We don't judge. We have been prodigals ourselves. And so we live in light of God's grace, extending that to those who need it. All right, that might be what I needed to say. She's playing the song. Can you hear it? Stay with us. And if you know it, sing it with Darnisha. Do you know it? Good.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home, come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, oh sinner, come home.
Somebody in here probably doesn't need to leave until they come home. I'll be right up there. Come home. Let me pray for us. God in heaven, thanks for your grace. Thanks for your son coming to seek and to save that which was lost. Thanks for numbering so many of us in your family. Us prodigals who took what you gave and squandered it. Thanks for accepting us and loving us. We know that we got to leave the trough. We got to decide to choose you and come home. So wherever that applies, in the ears and the hearts of the people that I'm praying in front of right now, draw people to yourself, Lord. Help us come home. I pray that for my kids. I pray that for these people's kids. I pray that for whoever needs it. Draw us home. And thanks for accepting us when we do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.